Now that's in the first, maybe 1/3 of your Bible back there. First Chronicles and chapter 29. First Chronicles and chapter 29. How many of you are too warm? How many of you are too cold? How many of you are just right? Okay, then we'll leave it right where it is. Amen. First Chronicles 29, and my temperature gauge is all messed up this week. And I shared in Sunday school, I had some medication issues this week that have really, really threw me for a loop and trying to get back on track with them. But the temperature control is bananas. You know, it's warm, then it's cold. And some of you ladies understand that. but anyway, let me get out of that hole. Right, amen. Chapter 29, first 15 verses. Chapter 29, first 15 verses of First Chronicles. The Bible says there, "Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." He's talking about the temple that will be built. David's not allowed to build it. He's allowed to get everything ready for it. But God would not let him build it. He said, your son Solomon will build it. And David talks here about Solomon's not of age yet, not ready. And so he says, it's not a palace for man, but for the Lord God. "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron and they with whom were precious and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great. And to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. And let's pray. Lord, we believe that you have a purpose in us seeing this passage of Scripture today. We believe there's a need in hearts and lives in this place. And Lord, through the preaching of your word, the revealing of the truth of your word, you desire to meet the need of every heart, every life in this place this morning. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would see you do just that. In a group this size, we don't doubt that there's people here who have never been saved, never been born again. They have no assurance that when they leave this life, they'll step into the presence of Jesus Christ and heaven forever. We know that your word shows us how we can know that. Your word makes clear how we can be saved and born again and have eternal life. And I pray that today, as we see those truths in your word, you would apply it to hearts. You, by your Holy Spirit, would convict those who need Christ to come and be saved and be born again. We pray for believers here today as we see the truths of your word here, that you would just help us to more than ever before appreciate what you've done for us in saving us. And that it would stir us and challenge us to be greater servants for you. Oh God, help us today. Help me today. Help me to say everything that needs to be said. Give me that Holy Spirit unction, that guidance that I need. And bless the time we'll spend in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention to verse 14. And that four-word phrase that begins that verse. David says, but who am I? But who am I? You know, the Bible is a book like no other book in the world. There is no other book known to man to compare to this book, blessed book we call the Bible. There is no other book that can compare to the Bible as a literary work. Its beauty of language, its use of all the parts of speech, literary forms, narration, poetry, parable, and the ease of reading are some of the things that elevate the Bible far above all other books in the world. However, there's another trait, I believe, the most important trait, that elevates the Bible above all other books in this world. And that's the fact that the Bible is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 testifies, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Bible is alive. It's not some dead literary work that you read and then lay aside. It's a book that speaks to the reader. It's a book that ministers to the reader. It's a book that, when read with an open heart, changes the life of the reader. I said the Bible is a book that speaks to the reader. It's nothing short of miraculous how God can make the words written on the pages of this book to come off of those pages and move in our hearts and move in our lives. As we read the truths found in the Bible, we're blessed by them, encouraged by them, rebuked and convicted by them, and certainly changed by them. Now, sometimes God will speak to us through an entire chapter of this book, or perhaps a passage of the Holy Scriptures. Then at other times, we find God will drive home great truths to us just from a word or two or three from His Word. This morning in our text, we find a four-word phrase that I believe God uses to speak to us volumes of truth. As I was reading the Scriptures, I came across this little four-word phrase, and God began to speak to me through it. In verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29, David again speaking to the people of Israel. He's telling them that God will not allow him to build a temple. David has had that desire. David has had that burden. But he's not allowed. But he does come and tell David that he's made a promise to him that his son Solomon is going to build that temple. David here in this passage rehearses all that's been given personally and all he has amassed, gotten together, prepared in building materials for that undertaking. With that in that, the Israelites began to bring great treasures of goods, and we read how When David had told them how he had laid aside even of his own goods, the Israelites respond and they start bringing things. Then suddenly as they rejoice over what's been gathered and David begins to bless the Lord, we find just like a shot out from nowhere, David asked this question. He says, but who am I? But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to give so willingly after this sort? This morning I want to focus on that question. But who am I? And I want each of us to ask that same question in light of who God is and all that He is. Who am I? But who am I? What right do I have? By what authority do I curry favor with God? But who am I that God should care for me? Who am I? Ask yourself the question, who am I that God should love me? You know, in the Bible, we're taught very clearly that God does declare His love for us. In John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. You say, well, yeah, everybody. No, when He says the world, He's talking about every individual in the world. Every man, every woman, every child who's ever been born, God loves. You say, well, there's been some pretty wicked people born, preacher. God loves them. Doesn't matter who we are, what we are, God declares His love for every person in the world. Paul testified in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me personally, me, and gave Himself for me. And every one of us can say that same thing. God loves me. In John 3:16, we could put our name in there. For God so loved Art Gilmore. For God so loved Paul Meyer. For God so loved Henry. For God so loved. Now put our name in there. Because He loves every one of us. And He's declared that love. And by the way, we know that God loves us and He declares His love, but we need to understand we're totally undeserving of His love. You know, sometimes people have the idea, well, why wouldn't God love me? I'll tell you why. Because we're all, according to the Bible, vile and wicked sinners before a righteous and holy God. That's why. In Romans, go over to Romans for just a minute, chapter 3, if you can find that. If not, just hold your place where you are. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 3. Here's what God says about us, about people in general. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a righteous person before God in the whole world. You say, well, there's some pretty good people in the world, some moral people. What? Yeah, but there is none righteous before God. We're all sinners. He goes on to say, they're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, you know, so-and-so is a good person. Well, they may be good in our eyes, but in God's eyes, none of us are good. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I didn't write it. But we understand, even though we're not good, God loves us. That's the point I'm trying to make. We don't deserve to be loved. We're totally undeserving of anything from Him. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So while we could put our name in there in John 3:16, that God loves me, Art Gilmore, I could put my name in Romans 3:23, where it says all, and say for Art Gilmore has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Put your name in there. See, we're all in the same boat. We're all a bunch of sinners. There is none righteous. Nobody in this world deserves God's love or God's favor. Are you getting it? We're all just sinners in the eyes of God. But God declares that He loves us. None of us are good. We saw that. All of our good deeds or our good works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. People go to church and people do this and people do that. Good things. Yes, they're good in man's eyes and they're benevolent things. But as far as being righteous and being good, all of our works to God are like filthy rags, Isaiah says. He says we're always an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, our hearts in our natural state without God are wicked. Our imaginations are wicked. The natural man dwells on wicked imaginations. Back in Genesis 6:5, when God was going to destroy the world there with a flood, it says that, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we see God declares he loves us, but we see that we're vile and wicked sinners. What is it that makes God love me? What is it that makes God love any of us? As undeserving as we really are. The fact is nothing. Nothing in us merits His love. The fact is, He loves us in spite of what we are. You say, why? Here's why. God loves us because before the very foundations of the world, God made a decision. I am going to love thou wicked, sinful man. Not because of what we are, not because of what we do, not because of what we don't do. It has nothing to do with us. God just made a decision. I am going to love man, no matter how wicked, no matter how bad he is, I am still going to love him. So God loves us. Not only must every one of us ask himself, who am I that God should love me? But how about this? Who am I that God should send Jesus to die for me? You know Jesus died for you? Didn't we just see John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's talking about when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. When Jesus went to that cross and shed His blood to pay the sin debt of mankind. Where Jesus went there to pay our debt. That's what it's talking about. Over in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and He died for us. Listen, when He came with a purpose of going to that cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for the remission of man's sins, to pay the penalty that mankind owed. He came to be that sacrificial lamb, that innocent one, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Hey, stay with me. In the Old Testament, we read how the Jews every year would sacrifice an innocent lamb so its blood could be taken in and put on that mercy seat to cover the sins of Israel for a year. An innocent lamb had to die for the sins of Israel. Well, that's not fair. That's what God said. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Blood had to be shed in order to satisfy the justice of God in the matter of sin. And so in that instance, He said the blood of the Lamb had to be shared. But it was a picture of later what Jesus Christ would do as the one eternal Lamb of God that would go to that cross and shed His blood once for all, forever. It would never have to be done again because His blood would be sufficient. But you see, it took an innocent sacrifice. It took one who had never in his life sinned because he couldn't be paying for his own sin. He had to be paying for the sins of others as an innocent one, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen, friend. Hey, listen to me. As sinners, we owe a penalty. Sin does not go unjudged. People in this world today think you can live any way you want and it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something, friend. It does matter. God is going to judge sin. He must. If He didn't, He wouldn't be a righteous, holy God. He's going to judge sin. We owe a penalty for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans says. That death is not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's an eternal separation from God. What it means is because we can never be with God. God can't have sin with Him. We're separated. And the wages of our sin is eternal separation from Him. And the way of separation is the way of hell, that we suffer there forever. And the Bible says that's what we deserve. Oh, but the Bible doesn't stop there, and we're so very glad. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, He came to die to make a way for us not to have to pay the penalty. He came to take our place. It's called, in theological terminology, it's called a vicarious atonement. It means He died in our place. There's a song we sing, I should have been crucified, I should have suffered and died, I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He came to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came and died in our place. He took our place on the cross. The Bible declares, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ or God in Him. Here's what that means. Jesus went to that cross and took on our sin on Him and paid the debt for it so we wouldn't have to pay it. He went to the cross as an innocent man, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's why He did that. Who am I that Jesus should die for me? Who am I that He should do that for me? I don't deserve it. And by the way, friend, neither do you. Yet God loved us so much, in spite of what we are, that He sent Jesus to go to that cross, pay our sin debt there. Who am I that God should love me? Who am I that Jesus should die for me? Who am I that God should offer salvation to me? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Listen carefully. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God offers salvation to every man, every woman, every child in the world. Whosoever can come and be saved, be born again. He's made a way for every one of us. Oh, I think so often about that Philippian jailer who came to Paul and fell before him and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't tell him, go to church. Paul didn't tell him, be a good person. Paul didn't tell him, tithe. Paul didn't tell him, get baptized. Paul didn't tell him, take sacraments. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the offer of salvation. God's made the way. He sent His Son to make a way, to deliver man from eternity in hell. Back to John 3:16. Go over there for just a minute. You know, we've read John 3:16, we've rehearsed it, but I want to read verses 17 and 18 to you. Because not only did God love us enough to send Jesus to die for us, but He declares this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Watch this verse. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at the last verse of that chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, I hope you're getting the picture. Listen, as sinners, we have condemnation on us. We're condemned just like the criminal is condemned to the death penalty. We're condemned. We have condemnation. Those who are in Christ have that condemnation removed. We're not under it anymore. Those who refuse Him are under condemnation. He sent His Son to make a way. He promises eternity in heaven to all who will trust Christ. And he offers his salvation to everyone. Oh, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hey, good news. Here's what that means. No matter how wicked a life one has had, God's forgiveness is available. He will save the most moral sinner as well as the most vile sinner. Doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are, God will save you. You see, the fact is this. Remember that love we read about in John 3:16? How God loved the world and He made a way of salvation? Here's why God did that. Because He's not slack, Peter says, concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look up here. I preached about God's love. I've preached about our sinful condition. I've preached about Christ coming to die in our place to make a way for us to be saved. I want you to see the heart of God here. He don't want anybody to go to hell. If you read the Bible, you'll find out He didn't create hell for us. Hell was created for the devil and his demons. But when we refuse Him, we cannot be in His presence. And according to the Scriptures, there's only two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You say, wait a minute, what about purgatory? I was told there's a purgatory. There is no purgatory in the Bible. Jesus never one time mentioned a purgatory. But oh, you go over to Luke chapter 16, He told about a heaven. He told about a hell. He told about a great lake fixed between the two that you cannot go from the one to the other. And here's what that means. If you die without Jesus Christ, you can never get into heaven. If you die without Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny will be sealed, doomed forever. Because you cannot pass from hell to heaven. You cannot pass from heaven to hell. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. And nobody's gonna die and be prayed up into heaven. If you know Jesus, when you die, you go to heaven. If you don't know Him, you have no opportunity in all eternity to get there. That's a serious matter. And so we ask ourselves this question, who am I that God should make that wonderful offer to me? I'm just a sinner. I don't deserve to be saved, and none of us do. I'm one of billions of people in the world that God loves. You can say that to yourself, and you can say, I'm one of the billions of people in the world that God loves, and He'll save you. We seem so insignificant when we say billions of people. And I can't explain it or say how it is, but God loves every one of us individually. You see, I personally am one of the billions of people in the world God loves and for whom He made a way of salvation in Christ. It has nothing to do with who I am and it has all to do with who He is. And so I've accepted Christ. I came to that place. I realized that I needed a Savior. And so do you. Who am I that God should forgive me of my sins? Listen, we've dealt with the fact that we're all sinners. You know, 1 John, if you can find that, go over there. I want you to see it. If not, again, just stay where you are. I'm going to read this. But John makes very clear about the fact of being sinners and that even as saved people, unfortunately, we're still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. He says there in chapter 1, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Forgiveness of our sins. Who am I that God should forgive me? But it's available. It says right here. Remember we read in Isaiah, He said, let's reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be like snow. God will cleanse us. And that cleansing is found in the blood of Christ. God says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We read in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Who am I that God would forgive me of my sins? Even though I repeat them, and by the way, I said, even if you're saved, doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Sadly, we repeat our sins and God will still forgive us. Even though I commit other trespasses, even though I sin willfully, who am I that God would forgive me of my sins? He'll forgive you if you'll come to Jesus Christ and trust him. That's where forgiveness is found. Finally, who am I that God should allow me to spend eternity with him? Who am I that God should allow me to spend eternity with him? I'm missing a slide here. Let me back up a minute. No, I lost it. This thing eats my slides. I'm serious. It was there. I'm going to give it to you anyway. The next point is, who am I that God should allow me to serve him? You know, that's what David was so taken with when he said this. Who am I and who are my people that God would let us gather all this stuff and make all this preparation? Who are we that Almighty God, who is the owner of everything, would let us, little old us, do this? Listen. So many times Christians see serving God as some kind of drudgery or I have to or what. You need to get the right attitude. Who are we that the God of all creation would allow us the privilege to do anything for him? You ever get around little kids? Little kids are cool. They say some of the coolest things you ever hear. And they do, I mean, you know, you laugh. Their little minds. But you know, one thing I found about children, the younger ones, they like to please. That's a part of the process of growth. They get to a stage, I wish they could stay there, where they want to please. One day they become teenagers and that all goes away. Now they want you to please them. But anyway, during that stage in their life, they want to please. And boy, if you ask them to do something for you, they don't moan and groan and bellyache. They can't do enough for you because they like to please you. Oh, I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. They see it. Listen, they see it not as a drudgery and I have to. They see it as, oh boy, I get to do something for you. And then they become teenagers. Now all of a sudden, oh, do I have to? We know that's like many Christians. What are you talking about? Oh, I see Christians get saved and they're just new babes in Christ. They're little children in Christ. And they have an excitement about serving God. I remember the fellow Chris that I led to Christ down in Gastonia. And I led him to Christ one Thursday night. And I said, now the first thing you should do is get baptized. Okay. I said, and I explained baptism to him and everything. And he said, okay, let me think about that. He didn't make any commitments. Well, Sunday morning, I'm teaching Sunday school, and in comes Chris. Now, this guy, you got to understand, he was a biker. The night I went to see him, he had a pair of shorts on. That's it. He was, and tattoos all over him. He opened that door. I was scared to death. Beard. But what a tender heart. That Sunday morning, he comes marching in, bag under his arm, sits right in the front row. Hey, Chris, I'm glad to see you, man. Good to have you in church. What you got in the bag? I'm getting baptized. You said to bring my stuff if I wanted to be baptized. Yes! Couple weeks later, preacher, what can I do for the Lord? Well, how about a bus route, Chris? You want to work on a bus route? Yeah! Him and his wife got on a bus route, man. They bring those kids in. His wife used to make sandwiches for the kids because some of them didn't get breakfast. They bring busloads of kids in. Oh, it's exciting! And that's how a lot of Christians are. But it's just like when we see physical growth, you know, it seems like some Christians come to that. Now they become teenagers. See, now it's not, oh boy, I get to do something for the Lord. It's, oh my, I got to do something for the Lord. You need to change your attitude. Man, who am I that I should be able to do something for God? Who am I that I could serve the God of all the universe? Who am I? It's a privilege. And then, who am I that God should allow me to spend eternity with Him? In John chapter 10, let me read you these verses. Jesus says this, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Listen to what He says. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus promises those who come to Him will have eternal life. Eternal is forever. He even makes it clearer when He makes the statement, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and just to be sure you understand, He adds this, they shall never perish. What that means is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, you will go spend eternity with Him in heaven forever and ever. 1 John chapter 5. John again brings this out. By the way, John dealt extensively with the matter of salvation. But in chapter 5 of 1 John, he says this. And this is the record, what John has written, what the Bible says, the Word of God. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, that's Jesus. And here, listen, He makes it clear. Will you listen to me? Here it is. He that hath the Son hath life. That's eternal life. That's heaven when you die. Forgiveness of your sins. You belong to God. You're in His family now. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I heard about it. An old black preacher said it this way one time. You either is or you ain't. Today, listen, every one of us, you ask yourself in your heart, do I have the Son? Has there ever been a time in my life where I realized I'm a sinner? I need to be saved. I realized that I've sinned against Almighty God. I know that. And the Bible says because I sinned, I can't go to heaven. But the Bible says if I will accept Jesus and what He did for me when He paid for my sins, if I'll accept that, that gift that God offers me, not anything I work to do or try to earn, but just receive Him, open my heart to Him, that He'll come in and save me. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and eat with me. And if I'll just come to that place, and you ask yourself, have I done that? Have I opened my heart to Christ? Have I asked Him to save me? Do I have Jesus in me? If you can say, yes, I remember that time. Yes, I know I've been saved. Then according to the Bible, you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. But friend, if you cannot remember a time, oh, you might not remember the exact time or date, but you remember an event in your life where you came to Jesus Christ and you called upon Him. And you open your heart to Him and receive Him. If you can't remember a time like that in your life, you do not have the Son. And that means you do not have life. Don't judge me. I am not judging anybody here. See, I don't know your heart. I don't know whether you've accepted Christ or not. But I know this. If you die without Him, there's no hope. That's how Paul phrased it in Ephesians. He said, without hope. You die without Him, you won't ever see heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. If you die with Him, you listening? You can't miss heaven. Do you know Christ? Who am I? Who am I that God should love me? Who am I that God would care about me? Who am I that Jesus would die for me? Who am I that God would let me be saved, spend all eternity with Him? I'll tell you who you are. You're one that God loves. You're one that He sent His Son to die for. You're one, and the whosoever, that if you'll come to Him, He promises eternal life. You are important to Him. Important enough for Him to send His Son, listen to me, to die for you. That's exactly what Jesus did. Who am I? Let's bow our heads. Who am I? Who am I that God should love me? Who am I that God should send Jesus to die for me? Who am I that God should forgive me? Are you saved today? Do you have assurance that if you slipped out of this life, by the way, we're not guaranteed another breath. We don't know when we're going to meet death. I just heard on the news about six young people were out the other night and some fellow came by in a car shooting a gun out his window and killed six of them. Now, I'm sure they didn't expect to die. But see, death comes that quick. David says there's but a step between me and death. And friend, if you meet death without Jesus, there's no hope. Do you have Jesus in your heart today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you know for sure that you have Jesus in your heart, you have the Son, there's no doubt in your mind, would you raise your hand right now? I know, preacher, I know I'm saved. I've been born again. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's my hand. God bless you. Put it down. I couldn't take into account everybody didn't. Listen, God saw. He saw your heart. You're here today, you say, preacher, I've never done that. I have no assurance that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't ever remember asking Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Calling upon Him. Opening the door to my heart and life to Him like He requires. Listen, Jesus wants to save you, but He won't make you get saved. He says, if you'll come to me, I'll save you, but I'm not going to force myself. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you today say, preacher, I need Jesus. I know it. I need to be saved. I don't have any hope of heaven without Him. And God is speaking to me right now that I need to get saved. And I want to get saved. I want to have Jesus in my heart. I want to know that when I leave this life, I'll go to be with Him. Preacher, that's what's going on in my heart right now. And I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up high? Nobody's looking but me. Preacher, God's speaking to me. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. Preacher, I need Jesus. I need Him in my heart. I need Him in my life. I'm willing to admit it. I've run long enough. God's been dealing with me, speaking to me, and I just have refused. Today's the day, preacher. I need to come to Christ. You can put it down. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Listen, I won't call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I pray for you. I can't do that if I don't know who you are. Anybody else today, preacher? Just pray for me. Pray for me. Don't call my name. Don't embarrass me. Pray for me. I need to get saved. Would you slip it up? Anyone at all? Right now. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. God's speaking to hearts here today. Preacher, just pray for me. Don't call my name. Don't embarrass me. But I want you to know, really, preacher, God's speaking to me. I know it's what I need. Here's my hand. Would you just slip it up? God's speaking to you. Would you just put it up? Put it up. Okay. Father, there are folks in this room who've acknowledged you're speaking to them and they need Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've done all we can do to try to show them how you're waiting for them, how you'll save them if they'll just come. And I pray that as we have this time of invitation, they would come and allow us to open the Bible and show them how they can know Jesus as their Savior. To pray with them and see them come to that acknowledgement of their need and opening their heart to Him. Lord, we can't make them come. We ask you to just deal with their heart. I pray for believers here. Lord, that we would appreciate more today than we ever have. That you've saved us and that you allow us to serve you. And what you've done for us is undeserving as we are. And it would stir us to greater service. Oh God, move in this invitation, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing song number 489. Listen. You raise your hand. Or maybe you didn't, but you know you need Jesus. Would you just slip out and come? Would you just slip out and come and let us take you? Here's what will happen if you'll do that. You don't have to give a speech. What happens is I'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, who take you to a quiet place and sit down with you over here and open the Bible and show you how to be saved. We don't make people get saved. We show you how to be saved. You make the decision. Listen, Christian friend, who am I? Maybe today God's given you a greater appreciation for what He's done for you. Maybe today God's burdening your heart of maybe you need to do more for Him. Will you come in the invitation? Song number 489. Let's sing. All to Him I freely give. Will you come today? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? You want to come to Christ today? Mrs. Gilmore, my wife's going to take and talk with you. Hey, God's speaking to your heart. Will you come? Will you come? Hey, Christian. God's speaking to you. You know, maybe you've gotten cold in your Christian life and maybe you've kind of lost sight of all that God's done for you as undeserving as you are. And this morning, God's moving in your heart. And you just need to come and do some business with Him. Who am I? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Listen, the Holy Spirit's speaking in this place. He's doing dealing with some hearts in this place like you would never believe. And I believe He's dealing with some Christians here today. You've forgotten. You've lost sight of how good God's been to you. You've just not appreciated that God saved your wretched soul. That God has forgiven your sins and cleansed you, though you don't deserve it. That God loved you enough. He sent His Son to die for you. Maybe you need to come this morning and do some business with God about it. Maybe serving the Lord's become drudgery to you. It used to be, oh boy, I get to do something for God. Oh boy, it's church day. Oh boy, I can tell somebody about you. Oh boy, and now it's, oh, do I have to? I guess I will. If I have to. God speak in your heart. We're going to sing another verse of the invitation hymn. Will you come today? Will you come? What verse are we on, Paul? Verse number 3 in our songbook. I surrender all. Will you come today? All to Jesus I surrender, all in His Will you come? Will you come? God speak in your heart. Don't put Him off. Will you come? Will you come? And ask Brother Jess to close our service with prayer.